Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so glad you're here. I'd like to ask you all in the sanctuary one of my favorite questions. Are you blessed this morning? Are you blessed? Amen. Damian Phillips in Barbados is surely blessed, for he has requested hymn 334, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's sing all three verses this morning. 334. Grace, how great a debtor. If you have a special request, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. Choose a song in the hymnal and we'll be singing them in the coming Sabbaths. We have our second to last song in the theme of the topical index, that is stewardship. We're almost done. I hope you all are very proud of yourselves that we are now on hymn 640. And the title is For Beauty of Meadows. Let us do three verses of hymn 640.
Still.
teach us once again to be gardeners in peace, to cultivate peace. All nature around us is ours, but on lease. Your name we would hollow in all that we do, fulfilling our calling, creating with you. God says that we can create with him by fulfilling the call. Yeah, by answering the gospel call, sharing the message, gardening in peace. Are you stewards? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the gift that you've given us of your love, but also to share that love with others. Lord, we're asking you that we be faithful stewards, that your spirit be with us as we move throughout this world that is only on lease until your return. Lord, let your spirit now be with us as we continue learning about the Holy Spirit, learning about the fruit of the Spirit. Enter our hearts and into the heart of Pastor Mike that his words may be yours. We ask you all these things in your loving name. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Mike Thompson, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
So I'd like to welcome you all to Central Study Hour today. Before I go any further, let me remind you, as usual, if you live in the continental United States of America, you can have a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. And it's offer number C21707. And you call 916-457-6511. We'll send you one, or you can email csh@saccentral.org. Are you blessed this morning?
Amen.
Yeah, so am I. Well, we're on the Holy Spirit and spirituality. There we go. We're on the air. It's lesson number 7, and it's called The Holy Spirit and the Fruit of the Spirit. And there's a memory text from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is from, let me just read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I want to read a little bit from the introduction here that we read on Sabbath afternoon's page. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is not something we achieve by purely human effort. It is possible to produce and display some of the same virtues through the exercise of our own willpower, but that is not the same as what the Holy Spirit does in us. What we produce ourselves is like a wax fruit compared to the real, or if you will, a plastic one. Wax fruits are artificial. From a distance, they look just as beautiful, and that's true, but the taste is immeasurably inferior to the real. Real fruit is not manufactured. It grows out of a relationship. When the Holy Spirit connects us with Christ through his written word, his characteristics begin to reveal themselves in our lives. Now, that was a kind of a lengthy read there to introduce what we're talking about, but I thought it said it very well, so I just wanted to share that with you this morning. I want to move on to Sunday, the condition. And Alice, if you can get ready, Alice is going to read in a moment. Alice will read John 15, verses 4 and 5 in just a moment. But we're speaking here of the condition of fruitfulness. There is a condition. God plays his part, which is immeasurable and immense compared to our part. Our part is much smaller, but it's still a crucial part that we have to pay. And so we're looking this morning at what is the condition from our side? What do we have to do in order to display and possess this fruitfulness? So we're going to read from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Thank you very much, Alice. In those two verses, this is the condition of fruitfulness. In those two verses, it mentions abide 4 times. So I would say that Jesus is trying to get a point across here, wouldn't you? He says, you need to abide in me. Unless you abide in the vine, he says, you won't produce fruit. So that's the condition. We need to abide in the vine. And the lesson states this. The responsibility of the believer is to abide in Christ. I want to add to that. Jesus is always desirous that we should come and abide in him. His arms are wide open, but it's our responsibility to go to him and to obtain from him, if you like, that entrance permit so that we can abide in him. He offers us that. And that becomes a reality to us, that entrance permit, through the medium or the miracle of the new birth. And we've got to be born again. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we cannot receive the new birth and abide in Christ if we're not willing to remove the things that stop us entering in, and that is we must be willing to repent and confess of every known sin. We must be willing to allow Jesus to work in us, to turn us from those things which are destructive. Only then, as we wholeheartedly pursue this experience, can we receive forgiveness and can we have conversion. And when that happens, there's that two-way door that opens. It's all through Christ's grace. We abide in him and he in turn abides in us. We're both in one another. There's that melding together. There's this mysterious melding of two beings, you and Jesus, becoming spiritually one. And then as a consequence of this intimate spiritual relationship, then we bring forth fruit. It just springs forth from our vine to hang, if you like, in rich clusters, to manifest itself in every beautiful way conceivable. So we have to have that first. And you know, when you've been with Jesus and he's perfumed you with the sweet blossom of those fruits and then they ripen, does it show in your life? Should it show? Does it show? Have you seen people like that who once, they were just terrible people, and you see them again and they're just different. And these fruits hang in rich, fragrant clusters. That's what God can do to the most fallen, hardened human being. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're familiar with this, it says, therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I have to repeat the fact this morning that we must seek the new birth through Christ. There's a little book here, Michael, thank you. Great little book, Christ Our Righteous by A.G. Daniels, longtime deceased, was a former president of the General Conference. And sometime after the fact, he really understood what the prophet of the Lord was trying to tell our people about the experience of righteousness by faith. And he wrote this book as a consequence. It's a great book. It's old, but you can still get it. But this is from, actually he's quoting from Review and Herald, December 13, 1887, about the importance of making way for the conversion experience in Christ so we become rich in fruits. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring, but every other union must perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. And the true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. But this union costs us something. It is a relation of utter dependence to be entered into by a proud being. All who form this union must first feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. there must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. Now, I want you to get this last, it's a sentence, long one, but it's a one sentence. The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without first detaching themselves from these cherished idols. Right to the point, isn't it? You can't have fruit from Jesus if you're attached to the devil and he wants to bring forth the works of the flesh. It just doesn't work. One has to die. And you know which one should die. So even though there may be some pain and some struggle, let the one die that's supposed to die, that the other one can come to life that you know is supposed to come to life. I want to move on to Monday, the fruit of love. And Steve. Steve is sitting... where's Steve? There's Steve. Good to see you, Steve. Steve is going to read in a moment from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And this is the chapter, of course, on love. And I've said this before up front, but I like to describe 1 Corinthians 13 as it's giving you the light spectrum of love. We have light, sunlight. It doesn't look like it has any color, but actually it does. You've got all those, what, red, orange, blue, you name it, never remember them. But there's all those different colors in there that we don't necessarily see until we put that light through a light spectrum. And love is like that. The love of God has so many different spectrums, so many aspects of it. So, Steve, if you would read for us, please. Thank you.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you very much, Steve. Appreciate that. So we read that passage, then we compare that to Galatians 5:22, where it gives us the fruits of the Spirit. And the very first fruit it mentions is love. The fruits of the Spirit is love. Now, it's not by accident, I believe, that love there is, if you like, at the top of the list. It's first among the fruits of the Spirit, because love is the very essence of God's being. It's just the very essence of who God is and what he's like. And again, his love, this kind of ties in what I was saying about sunlight and a spectrum, light spectrum, that will split that light off and separate it into the various colors. But if you could imagine God's love as a beautiful gem, beautiful crystal clear gem that's been to the diamond cutter, and there's all the, I think I've used this illustration before, but anyway, all these beautiful facets just symmetrically cut. That gem is called love. That's what it is. But as you turn that gem around in the sun, in the sunlight, those different facets will suddenly light up and sparkle with such brilliance. And you see that this one gem actually is emitting light from so many different areas. And that's, again, another illustration, if you like, of what God's love is like. These fruits, they all emanate from love. If you like, the mother stone is love. And it all comes from that in one beautiful, brilliant aspect, color or another. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, kindness, and so on. But I want to say this. I've said this before as well, but it seems to work with this lesson. You think of love, it's very often we think of something soft and gentle and silky smooth and warm and cuddly. And, you know, love is that. And it's nice to experience that love, either from your spouse or your grandkids when they jump all over you. You know, we all like, they express their way of showing love. So love is soft and it's kind and it's healing. Those facets, you see, Love heals. But love is more than that. While love on the one hand is soft and gentle and mild and tender, at the same time, divine love is a potent, deadly weapon of God that he uses against Satan. God's love manifested or used against Satan is a waster. It is a destroyer of every evil that lurks down there in the human heart that Satan seeks to nourish and feed. Love, when the love of Jesus Christ comes into a heart that has lived in sinfulness for who knows how many years, that love of God, gentle on one hand, comes in and it literally brutalizes and destroys the inbred evils of the human heart. And in doing that, that love casts down, casts out as a dead corpse all those former things that that person may have loved and cherished and may have controlled their lives. But when they fall before the cross of Jesus, broken and penitent, as they see the sacrifice that is made for them, Jesus invades. And that love goes to work and that soul is set free to become a child of God. Now, love, God's love, I tell you again, it's potent and it's deadly when it's turned against evil. And I'm glad the aspect of God's love that we get is the soft kind. But the devil gets the other kind. And I would say it serves him right, don't you? There's more I could say about that, but I want to move on this morning to Tuesday. And so let's ask God, Lord, fill me with your sweet essence. Fill me with that love that I can have all those other facets, that I am wounded. That love will heal you. It will restore you. It will sanctify you. Again, let's go to Tuesday. Rich is going to read in a moment. Richard's down here. He's going to read Romans 5:1 in just a moment. So we're moving on. We're looking at joy, peace, and patience. Three more here. And we'll see as we go through a couple of three texts this morning that we see that these things, joy, peace, and patience, they're all interrelated. And it's all because, again, what Jesus does in our lives. Many people find joy and peace, or at least, I mean, everybody wants to have joy and peace and patience, right? You want to have joy, you want to have peace, you want to have patience. But many are trying to pursue and obtain joy and peace and patience through pursuing the things of the world. It just doesn't work like that. Richard, if you would read Romans 5, verse 1, that would be just great. Thank you.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. Now, as I was saying, a lot of people try to find joy and peace by pursuing temporal things, but it never happens. You can't find it. And if there's anything that can rob somebody of peace, in pursuing peace and joy and patience and so on, it's when a guilty conscience just starts eating away inside. They just can't get off the ground. But what a difference when they come to Jesus. And again, they confess their sins before his cross and he washes that blood away, washes these sins away in his blood. Then what Richard read became a reality. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and once they have peace, joy naturally follows. So Richard, if you would read Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we'd appreciate that.
Through him, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
First of all, we got peace. There's peace with those who are justified. Now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be joyful, to be full of joy. Not only joy for the present, but it speaks there of hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we also have joy as we ponder the future. We have a hope. And what greater hope do we have that even though this life gets a little rough sometimes, We've got a beautiful eternity waiting for us of hope and joy and peace and gladness. It's all waiting there for each one of us, and it was secured for us through Jesus Christ. And then, we know as Christians, though we have peace and joy, God still doesn't exempt us from trials and difficulties, does he? We still go up the hill where it's sunny, and we still go down in the valley where it's dark. We still have to go through suffering and trial. And yet, the wonderful thing is, when we abide in Christ and he abides in us, then we can go through trials and difficulties. And yes, it's not easy. It's not easy. But we can go in those darkest moments and pray to him. And to human wisdom, it just seems impossible. But Jesus can come and just touch us inside and just infuse our hearts with a peace and a joy that just outwardly doesn't fit the circumstances. But that's what he does. And that's what we can have and experience as Christians. And then I want to move on to Romans 5:3. I'll read this one. Let's read Romans 5:3 to see what else God develops in us. So we have peace, we have joy, and now look at the next thing he does. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh or develops patience. So there's this other one here. All three right there in a row. So how does the Holy Spirit develop patience in us? Now, I use the word developed. Holy Spirit puts the fruit of patience in us. But even though we receive these fruits, God still wants to develop them, make them even juicier and sweeter. So the work has just begun. When you have a conversion experience, you receive the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. But God wants to build on that. So you become richer and fuller and riper, just ready to be plucked, ready for translation. That's what Jesus is waiting to do with us. So how, looking at patience, how does the Holy Spirit develop this fruit of patience? Well, he leads us into circumstances where we can develop patience, right? You all know what I'm talking about. Common everyday things. Shorter time, slow traffic, all right? A little bit shorter time, it's freeway is clear, but there's everybody in each lane, and the fast lane, you could really go to it, but there's somebody there doing the speed limit. Bless their hearts, you should always do the speed limit, but you know what I mean? Maybe you just need another 5 miles an hour to get you down the road. And they're just happily enjoying themselves. They're happy with the world. Is that ever a test for you? It's not supposed to be, right? But it can be. Would you just move over? It can be little things like that that can get us so worked up. Or maybe a child, maybe one of your children is kind of slow to learn a certain behavior. And, you know, it can be a little exasperating. And so you start getting a little impatient. But remember, when you're going through these things, where patience is being tested, remember, God has put you in the very exact arena where you need to be, because you develop patience by having your patience tested. And you ask God, Lord, I prayed for patience, and now look, I don't seem to have any patience. He says, well, I'm working something out in your life. So don't panic, don't flap. Just learn to be patient. Here's the thing why we have to especially be patient, because patience, if it turns to impatience, leads like that to anger, right? Just leads like that to anger, and people snap. They can do some terrible things which they may not have normally intended to do. So patience is so important, especially for the saints, especially for the members of the remnant church. As we become more prominent, our characters need to be growing, because we're going to meet every test, every trial that there is. We're going to be provoked. Devil's going to provoke us through one means or another. He's going to try and get us on the media and have some reporter from somewhere ask us something that just provokes us. We cannot lose it once, because the reputation and the good name of Jesus may be on the line before a million viewers in Sacramento. And this person here, that anybody here called George? Good. That George from Sacramento Central Church, he blew it on the television, gave us a bad name. I know I'm being a little silly, but you know what I'm talking about. What if Jesus in the courtroom, when they were saying these things about him, and when the servant of the high priest slapped him, what if Jesus had lost it just a little bit? It would all be over, wouldn't it? So, if it was important for Jesus, it's important for us. Patience must not become impatience, leading to anger or the works of the flesh, because that's an attribute of the devil. And you know, you remember, even Moses grieved God, the fact that he lost it with the children of Israel. Maybe he didn't get violently so, but he was in a high position. More was expected of him, and it is from us too. And we know there were consequences for him. Couldn't go into the promised land. But God in mercy resurrected him. But still. But like all our failings, like us when we're struggling, Jesus has promised to give us abundant help, whether it's with that child of yours, or whether it's with one of your grandchildren, or with your neighbor, or somebody on the freeway. God, Jesus helps us. Here in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So do you believe that God's biddings are enablings? They are, aren't they? That God's biddings are enablings. Anyway, let's go to Wednesday here. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Just part of it, actually. Charity or love suffers long. Suffers long. So we're looking at kindness here. When you think of kindness, what picture maybe comes to mind? Well, you see somebody, pulling money out of their back pocket and giving it to people who are in need. That's great. You know, that may be a picture of kindness that comes to mind. Now, the picture of kindness is somebody needs a place to stay, and you know that God's put you right in their presence at that moment, and they need a place to stay, and the Holy Spirit's telling you, take them home with you. Oh, Lord, you really don't. Take them home with you. Sometimes that happens. And you may take your wife by surprise sometimes when you take a stranger home for the night. But you know, when the Lord lays that burden upon you to be hospitable, we need to do that, right? And there's always blessings that come to us for that. You know, before it's all over, we'll all have to learn hospitality. We'll all be in the caves together somewhere, or in the cell together. And, you know, we won't have many luxuries, so we're going to have to learn. So let's get used to it now. Also, what else do we think of? I mean, think of kindness. Maybe somebody who's quick to feel compassion, and somebody who's quick to feel sorry for somebody else as they're going through these hard things. And more of these things can come to mind as we contemplate kindness. And you know, kindness can be the thing that leads somebody to Jesus. Just a little act of kindness. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. What's that statement? I don't remember it word for word, but if we were more kind, we would have 100 conversions, where now we just have one. You read that? Yeah. Be kind, just soft. So I want us to consider again 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. This passage here connects kindness with long-suffering love. It kind of ties over into patience, really, I suppose. If there's anything that will test a person's kindness, we've looked at our patience being tested, now we're looking at our kindness being tested. If there's anything that will test the genuineness of a person's kindness, it's when they continue to show it to those who don't appreciate it, who don't say thank you. Now, I want to correct something here. I'm not referring to an overindulgent parent who spoils their child, gives them everything that they want, and the child never turns around and says thank you. In those cases, it's the kindest thing to stop being indulgent with your child, to put a restraint, because it's not real kindness. It's just indulgent, uncontrolled giving in to the child's demands. That's not true kindness. You got to stop that. You got to stop spoiling your offspring. Administer discipline, self-control, and teach your children how to live in the real world and to understand that people out there, things just don't drop in your lap. If you want something, you've got to go out and work for it. It's a good thing to learn, right? So when we teach our kids that, the better off they will be. But nonetheless, putting that aside, it's to have a kind attitude. If you don't have any money to give, you may not have anything to give, but you can give of a kind spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Just a kind attitude that even to others who are not kind, that's the point I want to make. Being kind to others, having a kind attitude towards those who may not have a kind attitude toward us. Just as God consistently exercises a kind spirit toward us, when we might have not done so to others and to Him, so we need to be like Him. There's a verse here. I want to read it in Matthew 5. Verses 44 and 45. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. This is Jesus speaking. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The ultimate example of somebody, obviously, who showed kindness to those who didn't show kindness to Him was Jesus. He showed examples of love to those who showed Him no love back, especially to His murderers when He was hanging on the cross. And He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the lesson on Wednesday, it says, goodness is love in action. The goodness that grows as the fruit of the Spirit also includes works and acts of goodness. I know that there's a lot of crossover with these. It's hard to almost tell where one ends and the other one begins. It is goodness shown to others in practical works of love. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, there will be a positive outflow of goodness to the people with whom we come in contact. A spontaneous desire. I was reading somewhere the other week in the Spirit of Prophecy, and my wife Helen, just funnily enough, reminded me of it driving to church today. This is not the quote word for word, but it was kind of something like this. When it becomes spontaneous to want to be kind to people, do kind things to people, That is an indication that we're developing in perfection of character. And that's encouraging, right? So every time you may get a good impulse, what is the best thing to do? Comply with it, right? Because God puts those good impulses for goodness toward other people in your heart. The best thing you can do, even if you think, oh, it's not convenient right now, you know, I'll do it, Lord, but it's going to kind of inconvenience me. Do it. Because God is leading us. And very often, I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, it can be just those common, small, everyday things that test our patience. But in developing the fruit of goodness, it can be all those little common, everyday things, showing little acts of goodness to people that cause that fruit to grow and to swell and to sweeten, so that it along with us, or us along with it, we're just ready and ripe to be plucked when Jesus comes, just ripe for translation. There's a gentleman comes to church here, and little gentleman, you know, I won't give any names away, but he is just, I've never seen him anything else but just mild and mellow and this gentle expression on his face. And he's always doing something good for somebody. And his wife's just like him. And I did actually go up to them once and I called them by their names. I said, you know what? I said, you two, I said, you're just ripe for translation. Well, they laughed, you know. They're not going to say, well, yes, you're right, so we are. Of course, they're not going to do that. But as far as I'm concerned, if they're not ripe for translation, they know how to put on a good front. But I know they're not putting on a good front. The greatest joy comes to us when we open ourselves up to the goodness of God. In turn, He can work in us to show goodness to others. You probably heard some of the stories of some well-known businessmen. Who was one of them? I'm trying to remember. He was just had a fortune, but he was American. He had bad health. He wasn't a happy man. He had ulcers. I wish I could remember his name, but never mind. Anyway, something happened in his life, and he decided he was going to give just tons of money away. Still had a lot left, but we won't hold that against him. We don't know his... But he just started giving money away, like it was going out of fashion. That man, his ulcers went away, his health improved, and he found happiness through, as a consequence, the feedback, the fruit he got through his own goodness. And God wants us to be able to experience that ourselves. I want to go on to faithfulness, which is also in Wednesday. We're looking at kindness, goodness. We just looked at that. And now faithfulness. Galatians chapter 5, again, let's go there. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, is a good passage to memorize. We should memorize Scripture anyway, but this is just a very, very good one to memorize. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read 22 and 23. Just read through them all for a moment here, the fruits of the Spirit. Then I'll come to the one that I want to look at, which is faithfulness. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just a little word, an aside there, end of verse 23. Verse 23 said, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Some people will take this passage and say, there's no law. The law's been done away with. No, it's not saying that at all. What it's meaning is, the law, what does the law do? The law gives us a definition of sin. It gives us a definition of righteousness. The law defines sin, but it can't forgive it. The law defines righteousness, but can't bestow it. And what we're looking at here, when the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth, it's a reflection of Christ being in our lives. And when Christ is in our lives, these things showing love, kindness, they're all a fulfilling of the law. It is the law in essence, because God's law is a law of love. And so as we're walking a life compatible in harmony with God's law, the law still stands, but it's not pointing the finger and condemning us. You get the difference there. Some people say, oh, the law's done away with. No, it's not. The law's there. This is just showing the miracle how God can so work in our lives that we can live a life in perfect conformity and harmony with God's law. Okay, let's go back now to, which verse did I say? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's where I want to stop there. Faith, faithfulness. Faithfulness is what God puts in. But again, like all of the fruits, he wants those fruits to develop and sweeten and ripen. So they have to be developed to come to perfection. And again, faithfulness is something that God teaches us, like most of the other things, where he puts us in circumstances where we have to learn to trust him, to faithfully trust him, to faithfully believe that he will never let us down. How else did I want to put this? He will put us in those things calculated to perhaps destroy our faith. About a year or 2 years ago, I did a three-part series called Victorious Saints, and one was on faithfulness came in there. And what the devil will do, he knows if he can break our faith in God, he can discourage us, he can lead us to despair, and he can take us back, make us his captives again. So he'll try to discourage and break our faith and our trust in God. And here's where the people of God, again, we're tested now in it, but we're going to be tested even more before Jesus comes. So we have to learn to take what comes and hold on to Jesus and tenaciously, faithfully keep hold of him. We have to remain resolute. But here's the thing. Whatever situation Christ puts us into, as we learn to be resolute and faithful, again, he will always give us the means to be able to hang in there and to be strong. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it say? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you will be able to bear it. He is faithful that promised. And he who has called us to be faithful is the one that will work out his will in our lives so that we can be successful. Okay, we're going on to Thursday, gentleness and self-control. We're told, again in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is ... meekness, or if you like, gentleness. In the lesson, it says, gentleness or meekness does not mean weakness, rhymes. It does not mean cowardice or lack of leadership. And that's true. We need to understand what gentleness really means. I guess another word we could put in there, which is somewhat synonymous with gentleness, is being humble, humility. Somebody who is humble, they're not loud, they're not brash, they don't blow a trumpet and bang a drum when they make an appearance. Here I am. They still get the job done because along with these gentle qualities, God also wants to put in us the stronger qualities like motivation and courage and faithfulness and fortitude and energy and perseverance. We need these qualities as well. So a truly Christian, humble, meek, gentle kind of a person doesn't mean that they're a pushover. It means that you may disagree with them, but they won't be harsh when they talk to you about disagreements. They won't be rude. They will, if they believe that they're right, they'll stand their ground, but they'll treat you with respect. That's how Jesus was with everybody. And that's how we need to be as well. Moses is cited in Numbers 12:3 as the gentlest or the meekest man on earth. And yet he was one of the greatest leaders in human history, right? Certainly was one of the greatest leaders of all time. Even though, yes, he lost it at one point. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." And again, the greatest example of the humblest servant of all is Jesus. He was humble, he was meek, he was gentle, and yet he had that strength to stand against the tide, the tsunami of Satan's assaults against him. Just incredible. He's our example. And there's a messianic passage in Isaiah 42, verse 3. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus came. And it's describing here the meekness and gentleness of the Messiah who was to come. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break." Well, you've seen a reed or you've seen a corn stalk, right? It's kind of bent, and all you have to do is do that and the thing snaps off. This is saying that Jesus would encounter people who are like bruised reeds. They're just ready to break. They're beaten up, they're wounded. But he would not, and he didn't. He never got anybody and just got that bruised reed. Just broke it and snapped it. Never did that. It says, "A smoking flax shall he not quench." Smoking flax is kind of what you make. It's fibrous stuff. I think you make rope from it, or I used to do. Set it on fire. You know, it smokes a little bit, burns a little bit. You blow on it, and there's maybe a little spark, and it's smoking. And you could easily get it and just put it out, you know, just extinguish it. And this was speaking about the Messiah who was to come. There would people come to him just like this. The hope is almost extinguished. But he never once got that smoking flax and just snuffed it out. If anything, he would blow gently and ignite that flame again. And that's how Jesus was with people. He was ever mindful of human frailty. While he ever hated sin, he never censured human weakness. He was never rude, never harsh in his speech. Even in reproving sin, we've read that there were tears in his voice. He gave some scathing rebukes, even in the Gospel of John, you know, a disciple of love. You read some of the things in there, what Jesus said, just scathing rebukes. And it's easy to imagine there this harsh voice, but it wasn't. It was a voice that was powerful, resonant, and it got the point over with this convicting reproof. And yet there were tears. Can't even impersonate it. There were tears in that voice, where at the same time Jesus was pleading for the souls and the minds of these hardened Pharisees. Jesus knew, and like him we should know, that among the most fallen of human beings who seem maybe so hard, so hostile, so indifferent, even among those that we're not aware of, but there are those who are burdened with guilt. And they long to come to Christ. They long to be forgiven. They long to be washed clean, but they've believed this lie of Satan that they've gone so far. They're just convinced that God can never forgive them. And so they just maybe continue with this outward bravado, but inside, they're just longing for peace, to be forgiven. So how important that we, even with the most uncouth people, show to them kindness and being faithfully and consistently kind, because you never know what's going on inside them. Just one harsh word, one indifferent look can take that smoldering flax and just put that fire out, and they walk away. And they think, well, that's a Christian, that's how they feel, so I'm sure God feels even worse about me. They go and they never come back. But yet, on the other hand, what a difference it can be. I mean, you may totally be unaware of this. This is why we should just be kind consistently, because we don't always know who we're dealing with. Just one word of kindness at the right time could bring the encouragement to somebody to believe that God is faithful. God can forgive me. And you may not see it. They may walk away from you encouraged. They find a little place to go, and on trembling knees, they fall down before the cross. And with a trembling hand, they reach out and they take hold of the hand of Jesus, and that strong hand of his clasps theirs. That pure, strong hand of Jesus grasps all of that filthy, sinner's filthy, defiled little hand, and he holds them tight, and he speaks to them, and they find forgiveness and peace, and they're safe. So let us always consistently show kindness. Even if none comes back. I know it's a challenge, but Jesus' biddings are Jesus' enablings. And what he did, he can give us the grace to be like that ourselves. So I'm going to leave it there. Our time is just about gone. I will leave you to look at self-control in your own time. That is an aspect of fruit of the Spirit, again, like all the others, crucially important. In fact, if we don't have self-control, it can negate all the good that God seeks to be doing in our lives. So if you haven't read that, read it. Let me remind you again, you can contact us and you get a free CD or DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C21707. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Glad you could join us today for a Central Study Hour. We were praying for you during the coming week. Pray for us. And we look forward to meeting with you again at the same time next week. God bless. Thank you.